All right, John chapter 15. Let's pray. Father, I just ask for guidance tonight for me and for each one of us, that we would hear your word with our innermost being and that it would make its mark on our life. I do pray for those who aren't here. I pray for great blessings on the meeting that Ezra is with, and ask for those who are sick for healing. And Father, for this whole church, that we might be, that we just might grow together in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that the world might be able to look at this people here as a people who have been changed by the gospel, and a people who love, and a people who are righteous, that they might see something valuable in the work that Jesus does in the heart of man. Amen. I am not absolutely 100% positive what verse we finished with last time. We'll start reading tonight just a hair early, just a hair into what we've done already. Let's go for verse 10 through the end of chapter 15. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask in the whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Right, originally, when we began chapter 14... we read all of chapter 14 and 15, because these two chapters are really majorly all one subject. So we may have to refer back to chapter 14 a little bit tonight as we go through some of these verses. Where we are right now, the beginning of chapter 15 was the subject, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now we went through this story a few weeks back, whenever we last did John. And I insisted that the fruit that is talking about here, when a man is going to bear fruit, I insisted that the fruit that it is talking about is obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in his words, whatever he says. But as we go through some of the verses that come up in the next part of the chapter, we see another twist put on the fruit here that gives us another, it does not change what we're talking about the fruit is, but it changes our understanding a little bit of the end result of this fruit. This is what we're going to look at mainly tonight. What is this fruit? What if we abide in the vine and so partake of the goodness of the Almighty God Himself? And what this leads us to do is obedience to the Word of God. What is the end result of obedience to the Word of God? A life that falls apart, wife leaves us, kids rebel, churches dwindle, the nation goes to the devil. Yeah, I'm going to be very, very, very careful tonight that I do not say anything that a human being should never say, because it's too proud to say. One of the things that we love to do as human beings, we love to pick at a person who has risen above the rest of the people around us and become a leader. We love to do that. And if you guys are one of those normal people who like picking at a leader, you will have no trouble doing it, because every person that you have ever known in your life who has risen above the standard and has become a leader in Christianity, you can find things to pick at that are real. Really, you can find real things to pick at in their life if you want to. And of course, if you really, really want to get picky, you can find 100 other things that aren't real. One of the things that we see happen in many godly people's lives, people who have really served God for their whole life, they've been a pastor of a church, they have seen people saved and baptized and joined the church under their ministry, they may even have had a national ministry where they traveled and spoke in different churches. We see over and over and over and over again the people who grow up in their home turning away from God. Is that the fruit that Jesus is talking about in this chapter? Okay, the answer is absolutely, emphatically no. It is not the fruit. Now, I'm saying this carefully because I'm raising kids. And one thing that I was taught when I was growing up is you never, ever, ever point fingers at a person and condemn them for something that is possible to happen to you. Okay? It's very dangerous to be in that position. Because one of God's favorite things to do with His people is humble them. And if you set yourself up, well, on a fence post, on a bragging stool, you can fall. But you know, I was told when I was a kid that I used to jump off pieces of paper when I was little. I don't remember doing it. But if you even so much as set yourself up on a sheet of paper, you are one paper thickness higher than the general public around you. If that's pride in your life, God wants it out. Okay? The doctor does not work on a person to take cancer out and figure it's all right to leave a cell there. All right? If the doctor's going to work on you and he wants to cure you of cancer, he's after every cell. And God, if He is trying to rid sin out of your life, is after every bit of it. And so the last thing on earth that I have a right to do is stand up and say, well, I know why so-and-so is having trouble with his kids. He had this trouble and that trouble and that trouble in his life. Now the fact of the matter is, I believe that. And in a very basic principled form, I believe that. But the fact of the matter is that the other problem with that is There is no man, no matter how godly he is on the face of the earth, that does not have enough sin left in him that he is not capable of doing enough damage to lose a child to the devil. Okay? I don't care how holy a person gets. We all have enough things wrong in our lives. Things that we are not even conscious of. That we can turn a person away from God. By the things that we do. At the end of the day, that is not what Jesus wants us to bear for fruit, according to this passage. First of all, when he tells the people, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Okay, the fruit that we should be bearing as Christians isn't drudgery obedience. It's not the kind of fruit where we come to church and we say, "As far as I know, I am obedient to every command the Scripture gives. As far as I know, I am living a victorious Christian life. As far as I know, I am doing everything God has asked me to do, even though it's desperately hard and I hate every step of it, I'm doing it." That's not what God wants for a Christian. God actually expects that complete obedience to everything he says brings us the highest joy that a human on this earth can experience. That's what God expects. Now, I tell you one thing that for certain does not include. That includes not turning your children away from God. I'm positive of that. Then as we get down to verse 16. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." That your fruit should remain. What is fruit that remains? If you do a really good job, Dale, of fixing up your house and make it even tornado-proof, possibly even build it underground, thick concrete walls, things that nothing on earth that no force on earth that you know of can destroy, is that house going to remain forever? Someday God's going to bring a fire to this earth that's going to dissolve it, actually, he says. There's going to be nothing left here. Everything, even the rocks, are going to burn. It's going to be gone. So anything that we do on the face of this earth is not fruit that should remain. The only fruit that Jesus is talking about here when he talks about fruit that should remain is something that we take into eternity with us. That's fruit that should remain. And that fruit is worked in the souls of human beings. Because it's the only thing that we have on this earth that's going to last forever, is the souls of human beings. I preached from this passage one time some years ago. The subject of my message was the fact that Jesus wants us to save souls. That's in this passage. It's not the only thing that's in here, but it's in this passage. I got taken to task for it. They said, the person that took me to task said, no, you got that all wrong. That's not the point of that passage. Well, actually, I learned it from John R. Rice, so it has to be right. That's the only thing he knew, so he would have gotten that out of every passage of the Scripture. However, when we're talking about bearing fruit, and we're talking about fruit that should remain, we start with our own personal life, okay? Abiding in the vine and obedience to Christ and His Word gives us a position of hope. I don't care what kind of doctrine anybody here believes. Failing to abide in the vine, not obeying the commands of Christ, failing to do what Jesus says. Jesus says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There isn't anybody here who has hope of heaven if they fail to bring forth the fruit that Jesus is talking about in this passage. Okay, no hope for heaven. Now, so the fruit that we're talking about starts in every person's life. It starts with the work that they are doing in their own life. The work that they are doing under God, the work that God is doing in their life to make that person stable and like Christ. That's fruit that's going to remain. That's something you're going to take with you. The way that your soul is built, the way that you become a part of the body of Christ, the work that you do that builds the body of Christ. And here we're on the next subject. Because all of a sudden, you know what the scripture says? No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. So let's say Don decides he wants to be the greatest Christian on earth. I'm going to have to start making sure I talk only about people in the back rows. It might scare people from sitting up here if I talk about the front rows. So I picked Dale and now I picked Don. So after this, I apologize. I'm going to go to the back rows. And Don might decide, I am going to be everything God wants me to be. I'm going to be a wonderful Christian. Whatever. He's going to set out to live his life for God. Whatever the choices that Don makes in his life affect everybody who knows him, for good or bad. Don could decide, let's say tomorrow, he gets out of bed tomorrow and he says, you know what? I'm going to be an on-fire Christian. I'm going to tell Jason right now that I'm not working for him anymore because I'm going to trust God to supply my needs. I'm going to be a preacher of the gospel right now. And next Sunday, when church comes, I'm going to stand up in the pulpit. I'm going to get there early. I'm going to stand up before Ezra gets a chance. And I'm going to inform the church that I am the newest preacher here. And I'm not going to let Ezra stand up and say anything because I probably have more to say than him. I'm going to be better because I'm going to read my Bible more than him. And I'm going to believe it harder than him and blah, blah, blah. And you can just, the list goes on and on and on. And you say, praise the Lord for Don making such a decision for God. But you know what? No, I'm just kidding. Every single person who knows him is going to get turned away in some form or another from this church, from Christianity, from him possibly being able to be an influence in their lives. Everybody's going to look at him and say, who are you? You don't make a decision for what you're going to do with your life that does not affect the people around you. How you choose to live, how you choose to die, affects the people you know. The godly and the ungodly. And you, as a member of the body of Christ, if you're a Christian, you as a member of the body of Christ, the life that you have chosen to live is either building up the kingdom of God or it is destroying it. You're not a person who hasn't figured out yet what you're going to do. You're not a person who's still deciding what God wants you to do. You are a person who is actively living a life. You may be actively working and doing a lot for God, or you may be actively sitting on a couch, okay? But you're doing something. You've chosen some way to live your life. And the way you have chosen to live your life is taking people up or it is taking people down. All of a sudden, everything that we are doing with our life, every decision we make, the way we choose to live is affecting people. And since people have eternal souls, it is affecting things that last forever. Now, this is what super, super extra important it is that we listen to what Jesus tells us to do. Because it happens, just so happens to be, that he actually knows what's right. He knows what will work. He knows what's true. He knows it all. And so when he talks, it shouldn't take us but an instant to respond to his voice here. Because he's been around a lot longer than any of us have, to say it mildly. So he wants us to bear fruit, and the fruit that he wants us to bear is something that will last forever, something that will never be destroyed when the earth is gone, something that we take to heaven with us. That is the work of the salvation of souls of men. I'm going to skip around just a touch, I think, in this passage tonight, and probably not cover every single verse totally. So if you guys have anything else to say, you just jump in. Verse 17 says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." I don't know why he had to say that again, because this is a... I don't know how many times he's already told them that this is what he needs them to do, but he's saying it again, as though it was an important thing. But there's a problem, because the next verse says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." That's a scary verse. The fruit that we bear as Christians abiding in the vine is the building of the church of Christ. It's the building up of the people of God, the building up of the kingdom of God. It is not the building up of the world. As though the Lord could see down the quarters of time to the year 2014. When we have a multitude of Christianity that believes that making this world a better place to live is their calling. And they work hand in hand with the world to overcome the problems of earth, like hunger and the garbage crisis. We need to get on this bandwagon for recycling. You know, God's actually going to handle that for himself in a little while. He's going to clean up our mess. Nope. Jesus said, that's not your job. Your job is not concerning things that are of this world. Your job is concerning things that are going to last forever. I want you to love each other and let the world hate you. I apologize for saying this, but I'm going to say it. The Christianity that is in most churches is so weak and so unbiblical and so falsely based that it doesn't even know what to do with a verse like this. Doesn't even know what to do with it. This is mass confusion to the average mind. What do you mean the world hates me? Aren't we supposed to be good people, respectable people, the kind of people everybody will love? And not the case. They persecuted Jesus, they killed him, and they said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be my servant, they will persecute you also. And they will keep your saying also. In other words, those Christians, those people, those preachers who are still teaching the Word of God in truth, uncompromised, the people who love God are listening. Now that's a tough one because preachers come with faults. Jesus and his doctrine didn't come with any faults. It was perfect. But preachers come with faults. And we happen to know through reading the New Testament that these disciples that Jesus was talking to right now at this point had some of them. We happen to know they had some of them faults. But Jesus said, if they keep my saying, they will keep yours also. It's a very scary thing to meet professing Christians who, if you will, they live an average Christian life. And they look sort of like Christians when you look deeply into their life, but they nearly hate conservative people who preach the Word of God. They nearly hate them. And you know what I have to say about that? According to this passage, they're not the people of God. Now we go through a number of verses here where Jesus talks about the fact that these people have greater sin, more sin. They have sin because of what he came and did. Let's read through these and I'll just make a couple observations. Verse 21, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin." What does he mean here? This is slightly confusing if you just take it exactly at face value, but we got to compare this with the rest of Scripture. First of all, doesn't the Scripture say that all have sinned? So how would it be possible that if Jesus had not come and spoken to these people, they wouldn't have had any sin? Okay, he's not talking about the fact that they wouldn't have had any sin at all. But he's talking about their specific sins right now of the way they rejected him, the way they rejected his words, the way they rejected his ministry, the way they persecuted him, the way they hated him. And he said, if he hadn't come and spoken unto them, that sin would have never come forth. There would have been no blossoming of that sin, basically, is the essence of what he's saying. Verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works that none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." This is a phenomenon. I have seen this happen many times in my life. The very worst thing that you can do to a person who is hesitating on following God, doesn't want to serve him, is planning on rejecting him, the very worst thing that you can do to that person is put him under solid, sound Bible teaching. Because you know what happens? It makes him 10 times worse. You take that person who really doesn't love God but is half claiming to be a Christian and is hanging in the balances about whether they do or don't want to follow God, and you put him into a lukewarm Christianity where he can be content to stay that way all his life, and he will. You take that same person and you put him under clear Bible teaching, preaching, and he will erupt. He will go all wrong. He will violently start opposing God. He will become more evil than you ever dreamed, or he ever dreamed he might. Because it's like a magnetic field. Magnets either attract or repel each other. You don't take two magnets and put them together and they have no opinion about what's going on. If you get the right sides together, they're attracted. If you get the wrong sides together, they will actually push each other apart. And so because Jesus came and talked to these people, because they saw the depths of the work of God, because they heard from the lips of the Son of God, and because they saw the works that no other man had ever done. They came right out with an animosity and a hatred for God in the form of Jesus Christ, to the point that they were willing to kill a person who they could find absolutely nothing wrong with at all, except that he stepped on their toes. Verse 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." In the book of Psalms it was written, and here Jesus applies it to himself as a prophecy of himself. They hated me without a cause. They didn't hate Jesus because he stole their animals. They didn't hate him because he did anything wrong to them. They didn't hate. There was no reason they hated him except for the fact that they were sinners. They were unwilling to hear about it when he told them the truth. Now, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." I want you to notice, back in verse 16 of the last chapter, he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." This whole passage, going through this subject of the Comforter, then abiding in the vine, the world hating you, loving each other, keeping his commandments, and back, ending again with, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send." This is all one major Bible subject. One major Bible subject. It will be through the Spirit of God that dwells in you that you will abide in the vine, that you will love the brethren, that you will keep his commandments, and that you will bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain. And here, the very last verse in the chapter, "And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And of course, he's speaking right here, and when he says, "because ye have been with me from the beginning," he's speaking specifically to the disciples. But this is not without application to us, because the very same things that he offered to them, he offers to all of us. This Spirit that comes and dwells in us, the Holy Spirit, he comes for one reason. He comes to testify of Christ. That's his purpose. He comes to testify of Christ. He does not come to build this church specifically. He comes to build his church. He does not come to honor me or Dale, or to cause trouble in the brothers. He does not come to make anybody's business succeed specifically, or to help people to understand the will of God without reading the Bible, or a host of a million other things that people think the Spirit of God is for. He comes with this one basic purpose: to keep us and those who hear us for Christ. He's going to testify of Christ. He's going to be with us through this whole process: abiding in the vine, loving the brethren, keeping the commandments, and bearing fruit. And all this is what we might call the lifestyle of a Christian. It's all connected. You can't separate any one of these things from the other things and have a Christian lifestyle. We've got to have this whole thing if we want to have a biblical Christian lifestyle. It begins with the Spirit. It goes through everything Jesus wants us to do. And it ends with fruit that shall remain. Part of this fruit, we skipped over this passage in verse 16, but an important thing we shouldn't just run past. He says that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it you. Part of this fruit is what we might call success in the Christian life. But it's not the kind of success where we pray for maybe that it will rain because we're too lazy to water our garden, when the next guy over is begging for it not to rain because he's in the middle of hay season, and a third guy is desperately wanting winter and begging for snow in the middle of summer. You know, we're not talking about praying selfishly for our own purposes, but we're talking about somebody's life who is in tune with Christ and is praying in His name to the Father for His kingdom. This is not general Christianity the way most people live it, where they think that God is Santa Claus and they need to get their wish list to Him. This is a kind of army kind of a Christianity where we have a commander. We are the soldiers. We're at His command. We're not going around pleasing ourselves, doing our own thing, running our own lives, doing our own will, and then giving Him our wish list. We're actually on His staff, doing His will, serving His country. That is the people who God whatsoever ye ask in the Father in my name, He may give it you. This is the people that your joy might remain and that your joy might be full. This is the people who bear fruit and bear fruit eternally. We have to remember through all this again, as I was saying in the beginning, we've got to remember through this that we are human beings. We are not angels. We are not perfected yet. Someday we will be. When we see Christ, we'll be like Him. But right now we're people. And we all have problems. If you will look through the lives of the people you admire the most, the people you love the most, the people you respect the most, and so sometimes you will see things that nearly shock you, and you wonder, how could that thing happen to that guy? How could that happen in his ministry? How could that happen in his life? How could that happen in his home? The fact of the matter is, there's one simple problem when things happen that are wrong. There's not one simple answer. The one simple problem is failing to abide in the vine after the manner of this chapter. That's the problem. Okay, the answer is much, much, much more difficult. The answer is a lifetime of having a soft heart toward God. Try and live that one once, before you start blaming anybody who's failing in life. Because the only way that you are going to get in a position where you are going to have everything work perfectly for you and where everything you touch is going to be blessed, as Psalm 1 says. That's what God wants. Whatsoever He doeth shall prosper. That's what God wants. The only place that you're going to get in that place is to, through the blood of Jesus Christ, overcome the effects of sin on your life, where your heart is so open to the cleansing and the work of God that there's no hard spots left. There's no tunnel vision left. There's no self left. Self is dead, and you're abiding in the vine. That's where you get there. But we do these things, all these things that Jesus says to do, we do them imperfectly, because the fact of the matter is there is hard spots on the outside of our heads. Skull, we might call them. that keep God from getting through to our brain. It takes him time sometimes to get through to us. And we put armor. You know, the Bible says take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Whatever it says. We wear other kinds of armor sometimes. Sometimes we wear armor to protect us from God. Because we don't want him managing our lives. And so we try and get ourselves protected by a few things that we can do for ourselves. Because, you know, if we just give up everything to God and let him take control of our lives, he might do something to us like he did to Job. What if he did? So best bet is let's have insurance on all our cattle and on our sheep and on our oxen and on our home and on our wife and on our children. And then in case God comes wailing after us, at least we'll have money. Now, no Christians are, when they go buy insurance, are actually trying to protect themselves against God. But the fact of the matter is, many things that we do in life are for that very purpose, if you were to trace them to their logical home of origin. They are there because of lack of faith in God, and because we don't know if we can trust him fully with our life, and so we're taking care of some things ourselves. So we wear this armor around ourselves that gives God a little bit of a hard time getting through to our hearts. And yes, we want to love him, but we also love ourselves a little bit. A little bit too much. I have a suspicion that if anybody were to come to the place that they could say, I love Jesus Christ alone, and I don't love myself anymore at all, they still love themselves a little bit too much. But we're all sitting in this building, and we can very easily say, I know I love myself a little bit too much. We all know that about ourselves. So what we know about ourselves, God takes, and he knows it a little deeper than we know it. So the point of this passage, God is laying out a principle for life. A principle for your life where you can have complete, absolute fellowship with God and complete, absolute success in the things that you do with your life. And you can have fruit that will stay eternally forever there. You can have that. Now come back down from the principles of this passage, and we come back down to our personal lives. And we wonder how those things can be true when we look at what we see before us. But you see, when God gives us reality, he doesn't give us reality from our side. He gives us reality from his side. And the fact that God put this chapter in the Bible is enough to tell me that he believes that it is possible for every single person in this room who calls themselves a Christian to live in the flow of this chapter all your life. God thinks it's possible. So, by all means, whether or not we think it's possible or not, to live this kind of a life, there's one thing that we should at least do. We should at least give God a chance. We should at least be willing to give God everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that we think, everything that we want, and let him have control of it and take us where he wants to. But you're going to have to be willing. If you're going to think in this vein, you're going to have to be willing to be done with yourself. Because what you want versus what God wants isn't always the same thing. There's not a person sitting in this room who is just sitting here thinking, oh, I would just love it if the world hated me. But Jesus said that's what's going to happen if you follow him. Are you going to accept it? You don't have to love it if the world hates you, but are you going to accept it? Are you willing to follow Jesus to the point that the world does hate you? Or are you going to come to a point where you say, if I do this, the world is going to hate me? Stop here. That's where most Christians are. They come to a stopping point in their life. We're going forward for God until we come to a brick wall and we say, I don't know how to get to the other side of that brick wall. It's going to cause too much trouble in my life. And so we stop short of what God wants us to do because there's the consequences that are going to come aren't something we desire. And we're not talking here about people who are living according to the things of this world. We're talking about people who are living for fruit that's eternal. Until you get into that mindset, there's going to be stop signs all over this earth. There's going to be good reason for those stop signs because they're going to cause you some trouble on this earth. But when we come to brick walls that Jesus says to go through, we go through if we're going through for God. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. The world is going to hate us, just like they hated Him, because they don't know Him and they don't love Him. They don't love His law. They don't love His opinions. They don't love His book. And if you love it, they're going to be upset with you. But at the end of the day, the Spirit of God will testify of Christ through you to them. And this is where the fruit begins. It's an interesting thing in the early chapters of the book of Acts. It is stated, after Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead by the power of God at the feet of Peter for lying to him, it says, of the rest, durst no man join himself unto them. But believers were the more added to the Lord. Something like that. You see, we get to a place where the world is petrified of the people of God, petrified of His law, petrified of His work, hateful of His word, hateful of His people. That's when the church grows. It's kind of funny, but that's when the church grows. That's when people are saved. That's when people join the church. That's when the work of God goes forward. Because all of a sudden, believers start coming out of it. Is there anybody else who would like to comment on any other parts of this passage? All right, then we will dismiss.